Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a wonderful hand clap tonight. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. God, we worship you. God, we worship you. Oh, God, we worship you. With all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. We love you so much, Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. Well, it's a good friend of mine. Has a little statement. Brother Nate Wilson, he makes a statement that not all moments are created equal. And they're really not. There are times and places and occasions in life that stand out. They stand up on end. And they are absolutely unforgettable. And any good camp meeting tends to take on that stature. Somewhere in there, your mind will go back to moments and times and places. Something you heard, something you felt, a certain way you responded, and then God met you that you were never the same, or quite the same again. And for numbers of reasons that we're all very well versed in, Camp Meeting 2000 will be one that will probably, in various ways, shapes, and forms, go with us to the coming of the Lord for us individually or collectively. That I could be so honored to have anything to do with a time like this is it's an honor more than I know I'm worthy of. But I do want to say thank you for allowing me to come and share with you in all of the emotions that we have shared together this week. We have drunk from the cup of joy and pain, grief and thankfulness. All I can tell you for sure is only God makes sense out of life. Only God makes sense out of life. And I'm glad we know Him. By the mercies of God, I'm so glad that we know Him. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter number 3. And then we're going to go to Acts, chapter number 1. I want to say thank you to the district board for the very kind invitation to come and be with you. I want to say thank you to all of the brethren and their wonderful wives that have been so kind and so hospitable. And I've been treated so grandly. And I want to say thank you to anybody and everybody for all of the very kind remarks and gestures that you have made to me. I don't take it lightly, I promise you. I really do not. I have thoroughly enjoyed being with Brother and Sister Ewing. I really genuinely deeply love you people, and I thank God for you very, very much. And it was good being with Brother Grisham. He had to go. That poor man, he pulled every string in this continent trying to get a change in his airline. It was not working, and he's got obligations coming down on him, and it just, luckily I was able to make some changes and the airline didn't even charge me anything. There is a God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So anyway, we just love and appreciate everybody. I appreciate Brother Watkins reading for me. You know, this is a great man. I don't know if y'all know that. This is a great man. He really is. He's a Christian and he's a preacher and he loves the Word of God. And I appreciate him. Brother Becton, what a gentleman. What a Christian gentleman you really are. And I thank God for your love and friendship. I mean that more than you can possibly imagine. God bless Brother Russo. God bless Brother Russo. There ain't enough tea in China, brother, to ever cause me to want to have a job like yours. This is the man that always gets to know how Paul Revere's horse felt. Praise God. Hallelujah. But I love Brother Russo, and he is so able and good, and he does what he does with such a good spirit. And that's worthy, I'm telling you. God bless him. And all my friends that are here, I love you, and I thank God for you. Verse 1 of Acts chapter number 3. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with him into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Hallelujah. Now, before we go to chapter 1, verse 4 of chapter 4, because of this one miracle, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. 5,000 people based on one act of God. And then verse 1 of chapter 1, a preamble to what we've just read, of which we could have read many number of instances. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. He showed himself alive after his passion. And let's ask that our God would speak to us tonight. Lord Jesus, we are at the close of a momentous time and week that we have spent together, God, in your presence, in your word, God, endeavoring to know your ways and to do your will. We are asking, God, without hesitation or reservation, unabashedly, God, we are asking and beseeching you that, God, this night you would move by your great spirit and word very powerfully, very deeply, very wonderfully, very wondrously, very gloriously, very thoroughly and effectively, God, into the depths of our every single heart, soul, mind, and give us strength and desire to be the people, God, that you've ordained for us to be, to accomplish the work that, God, you've had for us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you so very, very much. You may be seated. Now, the title of the book we've read from is The Acts of the Apostles. It is no new phrase on my part to say that it has been often referred to as the Acts of the Holy Ghost through the Apostles. It is a book wherein we find the Spirit of God moving to and through the individuals that now made up His body. When the Lord was manifest in human flesh through the body of Jesus Christ, He went about, the book of Acts tells us, doing good. What He spoke was good. What He did was good. He healed. He set free. He broke bonds. He brought life. He brought truth. He brought deliverance. He brought healing. He brought hope. He brought health. He brought health. Hallelujah. He went about doing good. Then He said, "The works that I do, ye shall do, and greater than these shall ye do." He rose and poured out His Spirit unto the beginnings of His body on that wondrous day of Pentecost. And then we begin to read the history of the church, how they went about doing good, and the healing they brought, and the hope they brought, and the truth and life and power and glory they brought. Hallelujah. And so God was still yet in them. Only it is given unto us, the Spirit, John tells us, with measure. The Spirit was given unto Jesus Christ without measure. Every man has a measure of faith. But the Bible does tell us that there were times and places that they would seek and lay hold of God, and the Bible said they were filled, and on another occasion they were filled or refilled with the Holy Ghost, to the place that the abode where they were in began to shake with the power of Almighty God. I believe that we here in the closing days of this dispensation, our great desire is to see this thing close up as it started in the beginning of the days of this dispensation. We want the same glory. We want the same power. We want the same success, amen, of evangelism and revival that our forefathers had in the beginning of this. I have read to you just one of many, many, many recorded wondrous incidents found in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. We could have gone to any number of places, but I felt it would be good just to settle here and leave it to your imagination and your knowledge to fill in the blanks on the rest. We just want to see somehow, perhaps, in a new light, what really took place this day at the Gate Beautiful. We find that it was the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. That doesn't necessarily mean that that hour for the apostles has to be your hour, the ninth hour, amen, or 12 o'clock. But rather, amen, it was their hour of prayer. It was a time that they were used to. It was a time they had obviously set aside. It was a time at that juncture in their life they had determined would be the hour of prayer. And so they made their way in the hour of prayer. I don't believe that the Holy Ghost set that hour. I believe they set the hour. If it was just Peter and John, or that which was gathered of the church, may have even been others, amen, that would go to pray that were not even necessarily in the church. But there they were because they, out of their own free moral agency, decided this is going to be our hour with God. Hallelujah. And so, somewhere, they had to get intense about it. I've come to find that things that you tend to do sloppily, they don't tend to be done for very long or very well. The very phraseology seems to bleed through to me that these men were set and determined, this is the time to pray. And God honored that. He honors by His Spirit what we determine to do with our spirit for Him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So there they go. Here is a man that the Bible says is laid daily at the gate. Every day they went to pray, and every day this man was laid at the gate. That lets me know this was not the first time they saw him, nor the second. God only knows how many times they saw him. I'm of the personal opinion, albeit I cannot prove it, that Jesus, when robed in human flesh, saw the same man at the same gate. He'd been sick and lame from his mother's womb, and there was a daily proposition that the man would be at the gate. Why this Savior that went about doing good to so many would pass by this man, I don't know. Why the same Savior through the apostles would on more than one and possibly yea many occasions pass by this man, I don't know. All I do know was that when the fullness of time was come for God's own eternal purposes and plan, He said, today, Simon Peter, stop and take a look. Hallelujah. For whatever all else it means, timing with God does mean everything. Hallelujah. We don't have time, inclination, and certainly we don't have the knowledge to give a discourse here on God's timing. All I can say is He has it, and all I can say is God help us to be sensitive to it. I do believe a lot of times we walk around and spend our days frustrating ourselves by the simple fact that we don't know God's timing. That doesn't mean that you sit on your thumbs, that you dwiddle and do nothing, waiting for God to do something. You are about your master's business. We need to be doing what God would bid us to do. Hallelujah, hallelujah. But this I have found, all things come to him that waiteth. If he worketh like a dog while he waiteth. Hallelujah. Leave the times in God's hand. For everything there's a time and a season and a purpose under heaven. And the Bible says God has made everything beautiful in His time. Hallelujah. So this was the time, the place, the occasion. Simon Peter is walking by as he's been wont to do for many a day. But he stops. And something begins to happen. The Bible does not just say he looks at him. The Bible said he's fastening his eyes on him. You have to understand that on this occasion, there is an intensity that is taking place. He's not just looking. He sees him. He is captivated by the man. His eyes are fastened on him. He's not looking to the left or the right, up, down, or behind. He is fastened on this man. No doubt the work of the Spirit is taking place. God has arrested his attention. But can I tell you, just because God arrests your attention, he doesn't take away your free moral agency. Simon Peter's spirit had to be involved with what the Spirit of God was doing that day. He fastening his eyes on him. Then he said to him, hey, look on us. He was looking on him. But the same intensity that was going out of Simon was apparently not coming back from the sick man. And Simon, if not actually knowing, he intuitively knew that the Holy Ghost wanted to do something. But in order for the Holy Ghost to do something, there's got to be cooperation, not just with His Spirit, but our spirit with His Spirit. He is looking intently on this man. This man apparently is not looking intently on him. And so he says, "Hey, look on us." And the man looks. I have no doubt he saw, felt the intensity of Simon's eyes. It could very well be John is just watching this happen. It's not that he's out of the Spirit, but he's not in this particular work of the Spirit. God's going to use Simon this day. He's watching the scenario. He sees and senses the intensity of Simon. He understands when Simon says, "Hey, I want the same intensity in return. Look on us." The man looks. He sees. He feels. There is something here. Amen. And so he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something from them. Nobody just looks at you that way. Nobody commands you to look at them that way. And there's not a certain expectancy that tends to come in the air. So he thought, "Hey, there's something here. There's something happening here." What he had in mind was a few coins in his pocket. But what God had in mind was something far, far greater. Spirit got involved with God's Spirit. Amen. Got another person involved, and it began to set the stage for something to happen. So Simon says, "Silver and gold is not what I have. I know you're expecting that, but that's not what I have to give you. I don't even have any. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, you can put your inflection on it that you want to. I don't believe Simon looked at him and said, "Hey, looky here. I ain't got no money, but there's something I want to give you. In the name of Jesus, give me five. Stand up and walk." I don't see it happening like that. There's too much lost there. There's too much pathos lost. There's too much emotion lost. I'm telling you, when Simon fastened his eyes, he fastened his eyes. When he said, "Look on me," the man looked on him. When he said, "I don't have any money, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And he took him by the hand. Amen. And the man stood up. And he received healing into his legs. And praising God. And people begin to take notice. Now, you got to get to this picture. I know I'm taking a little while before I dive off the end of the diving board. Fully clothed. Because we're in mixed company. Hallelujah. But something happened that day that turned 5,000 people towards the voice of Simon Peter. And as he preached yet one more time the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and 5,000 people were added to the church of the living God, something took place. God did a work. Hallelujah. But can I tell you, it didn't happen, amen, like some little generic something with no feeling and no pathos and no emotion and no passion. Brother, there was electricity there. There was power there. There was emotion there.
I wonder what the history of that day would have been if Simon would have taken him by the hand. He'd have stood up.
Well, thank you. I do believe my ankles work. Feels much better. I appreciate that. Hey, give me five. That's a whole lot better than the money you would have given me. I appreciate that. I don't guess I'll need my knapsack and stuff anymore. I'm going to make my way home and go see Mom and Dad. And God bless you. And just thanks. Thanks again. I'll put in a good word for you anywhere I go. There'd have been a lot lost that day. I'm telling you, when this man got a hold of something, the Bible said he leapt up. He landed on his feet. Brother, that was the first time he'd ever been on his feet in his life. He didn't just walk. The Bible said he walked. And the Bible said he leaped. And the Bible said he's worshiping. And he's in the temple. And he's leaping. And he's praising God. I don't care if the man would have never had a sick day in his life. Just walking and leaping and praising God would have brought the attention of the people. But when they saw who it was, walking and leaping and praising God, they said, "Have mercy." That's the lame man. He has laid there, lo, these many years. He's been passed by 1,000 times. But look what God did in his time. Look what God did in his place. With the timing, the man, from Simon's fastening his eyes to him saying, "Look on us," to the declaration of the name of Jesus, to him receiving strength, walking and leaping and praising, woven into every single act that brought forth the conversion of 5,000 people was a passion. A passion. A passion. A passion. What could I more say? You will find in every miracle, in every sermon, in every conversion, in all circumstances where God did anything in the book of Acts, there is a thread that is woven through everything. The people involved for the cause of glory in God had their emotions in this. There was passion. There was passion. There was passion. And passion created the wave. Amen. By what everybody that made it to shore could ride in on. Yes, there was truth. Yes, there was the Spirit of God. But brother, don't you ever forget it. There was a human involvement and a human passion over what God could do and what God would do. You say, "Brother Booker, who are you preaching to tonight?" Among others, I'm preaching to the cold-blooded saints of the study. And there may be folks in this room that believe in studying the Word of God more than I do. And I'm not bragging, but there's not all that many. But can I tell you something? You take the passion out of this thing. I don't care what you know. I don't care what you understand. I don't care how much Greek you've got, brother. Somewhere this thing's got to be more than just a cold-blooded study. You take the passion out of this, you can kiss it goodbye.
I very, very, very rarely, rarely ever call the name of any group. There's too much to be lost to be gained. But there, and I know this is the country, but I worry that in the ranks of Pentecost, we're getting too many of us acting like the Church of Christ. I don't mean that to be ugly, but I'm going to tell you this much. This thing started with a passion. This thing runs on passion, and this thing is going to end up passionately. It's got to have people that love Him with all of their heart and all of their soul and all of their mind and all of their strength. They know how to get excited about what God's doing. They know how to get involved with what God's doing. They know how to get their spirit involved with what God's doing. Hallelujah! When the beloved physician began to pen this book, as he had penned the one named after him, he was writing to Theophilus. Maybe it was an individual, or maybe it is what it means, literally, Theophilus, lover or studier of theos or theology. Lover of study, lover of theology. Amen. Oh, lovers of theology. Oh, lovers of the book. Oh, lovers of truth. I'm going to tell you, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, He didn't ever say He was finished. He said, the former treatise, I told you what He got started, but now I'm writing a book called The Acts of the Apostles. I want to tell you what He did yesterday in the book of Luke, but I'm going to tell you what He's doing right now in the book of Acts. Hallelujah. Amen. And we do understand that the book of the Acts of the Apostles ends like no other book. Why? There is no ending to it. Why? Because it's moving on and it's keeping going and it's still being written as far as the annals of heaven are concerned. This book didn't finish, amen, in 100 AD. It's not finished in the year 2000. We're writing the book of Acts tonight. What He did in the Gospels was the beginning, but it goes on and on and on and on until a trumpet sounds. And so what He did in the beginning, He did until the day in which He was taken up, and we're going to work until the day we are taken up. After that, He had, through the Holy Ghost, given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also, and this is a physician. He knew medical terms. There's a lot of words He could have said. He showed Himself alive to His apostles, to His disciples. He could have said after Calvary, after Gethsemane, after crucifixion, after death, after His agony. But of all terms at the disposal of a medical student, it's interesting to me that this man who had a perfect understanding of that way from the beginning and saw it through to the end. A lot of medical terminology, even in those crude days, could have been used concerning Golgotha, crucifixion, shedding of blood, separation of blood and water in his system,
that have talked about his so marred visage. But as Luke, his spirit through the eyes of the Spirit, looked back to that moment, the only word he felt suitable was the Greek word pasco, from which we draw passion. It means to experience a sensation or painful impression. It means literally in the Greek to feel passion or suffering or vexation. The word passion itself is to be moved by strong, vehement emotion, an intense emotion as of grief or rage or love or desire. And he said what he did in showing himself alive, he did it after his passion. And I want to give you the title of what I want to preach about tonight, this last night of 2000 camp meeting. Brothers and sisters, friends and comrades, only a passion can conquer a passion. Only a passion can conquer a passion. How many realize, right or wrong, good or bad, mostly wrong, we're living in an unbelievably, if not wickedly, passionate world? Our world is passionate about its sins. Our world is passionate about its pleasures. Our world is passionate about its entertainments. Our world is passionate about its habits. But I'm here to tell you tonight, brother, it's going to take a passion to conquer a passion. Hallelujah. And the passion is here. And the God is here. And the glory is here. And the church is here. And the plan is here. And the book of Acts is still being written, brother. It just takes a people that have got the same passion that he's got. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I repeat and forgive the redundancy, but a brushing off of his knees and shaking of Simon Peter's hand and going his way home and saying, thank you, I appreciate that, I was sick a long time, would have left 5,000 people lost. One apostle's moment of passion, of intensity, of fastening his eyes and saying, hey boy, I expect the same out of you. Look on me. And when he looked, there was a connection made. And he began to talk to him, not in stoic, dead terms. I don't have any silver and gold, but I want to tell you what I do have in the name of Jesus Christ. That expectation, based on his passion, brought forth a fulfillment and a mighty healing. And that man's passion of dancing and leaping and worshiping God, his passion set the stage for 5,000 people to listen up. And Simon Peter, when it was time to preach, you may be seated. This man's been sick a long time. And Jesus loved him. And he healed him. Isn't that nice? And if he'd have had no more passion involved in his preaching, those people would have sat there feeling like 5,000 stones slowly sinking to the bottom of the ocean. We're in a madly passionate world. And the people that come in out of these streets, you hear me? They are full of vehemence and passion. It doesn't matter if it's their sin. It doesn't matter if it's their filth. It doesn't matter if it's their addiction. You hear me? They are passionately addicted. They cannot afford passionless services. They can't afford passionless worship. They can't afford passionless preaching. They can't afford passionless singing. Brother, they got to feel a passion that's bigger than theirs. They got to find people that love something more than what they love. They got to feel a God and His love and His passion that's stronger than theirs. I'm telling you tonight, only a passion can conquer a passion. And this is not just New Testament. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let me see this. I made mention, I've got a list of things I want to see when I get to glory. This is not a side issue. It's in the top 10. Yeah, it's in the top 5. Genesis 45. There's a man by the name of Joseph. He's got in his presence 11 brothers. They've just been brought back from a short journey. Every one of their garments are rent because a gold miner's cup was found in Joseph's sack. They've been run through the gamut. They've been twisted through the mill. Who is this strange, enigmatic man? Why is he putting us to our paces? They're brought back. Tears on their faces. Dust in their hair. Garments rent. The extreme expression of unlimited sorrow and grief. And in that moment, with Joseph standing there staring, one of them lifts their voice, and in the Hebrew tongue that they never dreamed Joseph could understand, they said, "We're here because of what we did to our brother Joseph." I don't believe he just gave it as a little fact. You know, brethren, it's highly, entirely possible that our present circumstance is based on actions which we took, though, close to 20 years ago, when we had a certain said brother. You hear me, brother? When that guy cried out, he said it with a passion. When they rent their garments, they rent it with a passion. It's because of what we did to Joseph. And it was the one thing that softened his heart. I'm telling you, it was a passionate moment. And Joseph, in the Egyptian tongue, said, "I want everybody out of here. All you Egyptians, get out." They picked up their stuff. They made their way. Everybody, you men, stand up right there. Right there, right there, right there. Stand up, stand up. That's good. That's 3, 4, 5, 6. Come on, brother, stand up. Get in the middle there. They weren't shouting yet, brother. At that moment, they were really pretty depressed. And this strange man begins to step down off his throne. This, when I get to glory, is in my top 5. As he begins to walk, look,
Verse 3.
And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?
I am Joseph! Doth my father yet live? Read.
And his brethren could not answer him.
They could not answer him.
For they were troubled at his presence.
I mean, it's like... Nobody moved! Nobody budged! Nobody answered! Nobody wiped their brow! Nobody said, thank God! They just stared. He began to impart to them knowledge. Keep reading right there. Verse 4.
And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt.
That you sold into Egypt.
Now therefore be not grieved.
Don't be grieved.
Nor angry with yourselves.
Don't be angry with yourselves.
That you sold me hither.
That you brought. And he's telling them all that God did. And how God did it. And how that he was like a father to Pharaoh. And he was a ruler in Egypt. And he was a lord over the house. And he gave them all this imparted knowledge. Words of reconciliation. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. But they never answered him a word. They just stared. Verse 14.
And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck.
Not a good back. Okay. We don't need no problems. He gave them information. He imparted to them knowledge. He gave them doctrine, if you please. Nobody moved. Nobody answered. Nobody said a word. And then he said, Benjamin, come here. Give me five. It's good to see you, son. The Bible said he fell.
And wept.
He fell and he sobbed and he wept. Something inside a dam that had been building up for 20 years came gushing out of him. Read.
And Benjamin wept upon his neck.
And Benjamin wept on his neck. Read.
Moreover, he kissed all his brethren.
Then he went to one. Trust me, he kissed them. Hallelujah. And then another. And then another. And then another. I'm telling you, he was sobbing. He was, I'm telling you, it was a passionate moment. I'm telling you, it was a moment of feeling. I'm telling you, it was a moment that was powerful, that they never ever forgot. He hugged them. He wept. He kissed them. Read.
And after that.
And after that.
His brethren talked with him.
Oh. When he imparted the knowledge. No response. When he taught the Bible study. Gave them the doctrine. But when he put feeling in this thing, I am not telling you to fall on the neck and kiss your next Bible study, okay? But I am telling you, they better not just hear what you have to say. They need to feel what you have to say. This thing is flown on the wings of passion from Calvary. Amen, yea, from the beginning. Our God is a passionate God. And there was no real reconciliation made until it got passionate. I'm just going to say this, okay? Brother Ewing,
that beautiful, glorious message you preached last night. That ain't going to fly with this. Hey, listen, man. If I ever caused you any problems, you know, you may have misread some of my actions. You know, let's be cool, okay? So if I've done anything to forgive you, offend you, you know, if you could forgive me, I'd appreciate it. That may be your version of reconciliation, but that's not God's version of reconciliation. I'm telling you, when the ice broke, amen, and the fountains of the deep were broken up, and this man fell on his brethren, he wept. Amen. It was a passionate moment. That's when they went home knowing we've been reconciled to our brother. That's when they went home knowing, amen, God has been good to us. That's when, you better hear me tonight, it's going to take a passion to conquer a passion. You're not going to overcome jealousy and envy and bitterness and rancor, amen, with a little half hand slap and a feeble apology. You better get your passions in it. You better get your heart in it. You better get your soul in it. Because only a passion can conquer a passion. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 9, read verse 1.
Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eye is a fountain of tears.
Oh, that I, please, don't misread anything I'm about to say. There's too many of us. Ah, that I had a degree. Oh, that I was accredited. Oh, that I had a few letters behind my name where I could impress people with my knowledge. They'd see it on the door before they walked in for a counseling session and think I knew something. And I'm not making light of any of that. But brother, the day you cut passion out of this thing, you can kiss it evermore goodbye. This thing started and it will finish with a passion. What was Jeremiah's prayer for a generation that didn't know God, that was estranged from God, that was walking headlong into hell? Read it again.
Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears.
That my head was a fountain that waters of tears could gush out of me.
That I might weep day and night.
That I could weep, that I could feel, that I could have passion every day and every night.
For the slain of the daughter of my people.
Because my people are slain and they're dying and they're going to hell. And I'm not knocking an education. But my attitude is, get it and get over it, brother. Get after what God wants. He wants something gushing out of your heart. He wants something out of your spirit. And I'm not advocating ignorance. It has no special premium. But the man that day that said, such as I have, give I thee. When they drug him in before the Sanhedrin, that august body, they looked at him. These men that had far too long got their politics and their religion mixed up and didn't know who they were or where they were. And everything was cold and cool and calculated. And here, they said, you know, this Simon Peter and this John, they are ignorant and they are unlearned. But if the lame man would have been there, he would have said, yeah, but they're passionate and they're powerful. Hallelujah! and I trust you now. I believe and study. But oh God, help us to never lose what this thing is all about. Brother, when he hung on the tree, it was a passionate thing. When he shed his blood, it was a passionate thing. When the blood and the water gushed out of his side, it was because of his passion. Brother, when he said to the thief, "This day you'll be with me in paradise," I'm telling you, it was passionate. When he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It was passionate. Anybody there that day never forgot what they felt, let alone what they saw. It was his passion. That's why in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 48,
"My eye runneth down with rivers of water."
Rivers of waters!
"For the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission. Till the Lord look down and behold from heaven. Mine eye affected my heart because of all the daughters of my city."
Because of the daughters of my city. And they're sad, lost, pitiful, ignorant condition. What I saw with my eyes, it affected my heart. And there's just no intermission in the passion of what he felt. Of what he felt. I know you're going to think I'm being ugly in several directions. Please forgive me. Any kid 1 week out of Bible school can go into any size congregation and put all kinds of people into condemnation. That's not that hard to do. And I'm not trying to. And I love our young ministers. I love them. And I see it in a lot of you. That's good. But in far too many, there's just not enough passion. Young preachers, please hear me. Middle-aged preachers, old preachers, Larry Booker, hear me. There's not enough passion. We have certain high water marks by which we base success. In Jeremiah's ministry, by well of what he actually accomplished in his day, would not seem to be a very successful ministry. But I'm going to tell you this much. As far as God is concerned, when he walked up to that man, and if he's going to pass out crowns for deep passion, I have no doubt Jeremiah is going to be towards the head of the class. I found a man that could feel. I found a man that could care. I found a man that could sense. I found a man that was sensitive. I found a man that could carry a burden. Oh God, help us to get back to the passion of what this thing is really all about. This was carried. It was started. It'll go. It'll work on the wings of passion. How important is it for a preacher to have passion? In the book of Ezra, chapter 10.
"Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women."
To get this picture, Ezra had led part of the remnant back. The diaspora had held in captives millions. Just a relatively few in number trickled back. And Ezra taught them the law of God. That's why, amen, the rabbis, at least of the Orthodox, they equate Ezra as being as great a man as Moses himself. Had there not been Moses, there would be no Israel. Had there not been Ezra, there would have been no kingdom for Jesus to come back to. He brought him back, and he taught him. And in the process, he had heard that the people were marrying the heathen round about and siring children. These are the things that Solomon got started. And these are the things, amen, that caused them to be cast out into Babylon to begin with. Now he's hearing it's happening all over again. So he said, okay, today we're going to have a Bible study. We're going back to the book of Leviticus. We're going to cover some territory that I feel we're in dire need of today. We seem to have a problem in our ranks, and therefore, we're going to do our best to correct it. He did take him to the Word, but I want you to read that again, what happened with Ezra.
Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed,
what these people were doing as if he himself was guilty,
weeping, and casting himself down.
And brother, he cast himself down. I believe the man died headlong to the earth
before the house of God.
And he did it before the house of God.
There.
Weeping and sobbing and praying. I'm telling you, the man was passionate.
Oh, yes.
And while the pastor was laying in front of the church house, weeping and sobbing and beating on the floor, saints began to gather. Oh, please, Pastor. Oh, God! Not again, God! No, no, no! God, not again, no! Stop. Get up, Pastor, don't! Oh, God, no more, no more. We can't go through it again. I'm telling you, only a passion can conquer a passion. Read.
There assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore.
And now his passion was spreading. And now everybody began to weep. This was a deep problem. This was a physical problem. This was an emotional problem. And it wasn't going to be fixed with a mere intellectual Bible study. These people were caught up in passion! And it took the passion of the preacher to conquer their passion. Read.
And Shechaniah the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have transgressed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law.
Now, brothers and sisters, The law had been on the books for a long time, and they all knew it. That's not what conquered them. Their passions were conquered by a passionate pastor that knew how to weep and knew how to sob and knew how to feel. And I'm not even gonna, I don't, when it comes to all this marriage stuff, oh God, I don't even know what to think. But I am gonna tell you this. Shephaniah, now buddy, don't read nothing into this thing. I'm just telling you the story that happened. Would give his son. God knows, Sister Smith, you're a good woman. If you don't mind, come here. And Shephaniah, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I messed up your world. I'm sorry I messed up your life. There's a lot of money here. How can you do this to us? And he'd look over there and see his weeping pastor. And you can't tell me there wasn't at least affection in amongst one. Only a passion can conquer a passion. I'm sorry. You have to go. And some of you may think that's unbelievably hard. All I know is it's the only thing that left there to be a nation for the Messiah to come to. If it hadn't been for his passion, there would have been no Israel. Where would we be today? One man's passion. And I could go on and on, but I won't. Jesus wept over the city. He wept. He wept. He wept. Bible said he went into the garden and he being in agony prayed until he sweat as it was blood. He was passionate. And while he was so passionate, Hebrews 5, 1 and 2.
For every high priest taketh from among men.
Why does God take high priests from among men? Let's stand. Read.
For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men.
He's taken from men so he can be ordained for men
in things pertaining to God.
In things pertaining to God.
That he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant?
Why does God choose men to be preachers? So they can have compassion. Because they're made out of the same mud. They know how to shed the same tears.
Listen to me, brother and sister. Your pastor's not made out of stone. He can weep and cry and sob, and you can break him like any other man if you've got a mind to.
But God chose them from men so He could, and you would have somebody that could feel your pain. Read.
You can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way.
Why?
For that He Himself also is compassed with infirmity.
He can feel it. Because He struggles with life just like you do.
And so it was, God robed Himself in human flesh. Verse 7.
Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up
prayers and supplications
with strong crying
and tears unto him
that was able to save.
Why? I'm close. I read a story one time. He gave the reference. He was a psychiatrist. His name was Carl Ettinger. I know that his studies, or his writings are studied to this day. That doesn't make it anything but something to study for those that are in there. But I did read a story about him. He, in the course of his doctorate, he spent time at a mental institution, and he studied a man that seemed in all points rational, except the man just spoke gobbledygook. He'd say to him, "Good morning." He'd act like he understood, which he did. And he'd give you this gobbledygook. Not speaking in tongues, just gobbledygook, human spirit stuff. Became intrigued with him. Spent a lot of time with him. Went on, finished that part of his thesis. Graduated. Men from around the country began to get offers to come and work. And he received one from this institution. So he wrote them back and said, "I am interested in coming to work for you on one condition. You will let me work with the man that has that problem." They in turn said, "Yes, we will hire you under this condition. You're allowed only so much time per week with him. Any other time you spend with him is your own time, because we don't want you being obsessed with him. We've got a lot of other duties for you to fulfill." So he agreed. And he began to study this man and work with him, study him, and work with him. And after several months, he began one day, early in the morning, he went into his cell, said, "Good morning, it's a beautiful day." The man stood up, this ega-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba stuff. He took him and began to walk him all over the grounds. He said, "All the elm trees have budded out so beautifully." And the man, "Ega-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. Aren't the daffodils beautiful today? Ega-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. They keep the lawn so well. Ega-ga-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba." And what the man didn't realize was Dr. Ettinger was recording his every single non-talk syllables. And then he didn't see him for several weeks, and Dr. Ettinger played the tape over and over and over and over and over until he memorized every single non-intelligible syllable. And he made it where he could talk the gobbledygook just like him. And when he had it down, he walked into the cell one day. The man rose, was glad to see him. He said, "It's a beautiful day today. And the man started his gobbledygook. He spoke for about 5 or 6 seconds. For 5 or 6 seconds, Edinger gave it back exactly as close as he could, syllable for syllable. The man looked shocked. Edinger smiled and he walked out. The next morning he came back in. Great day, beautiful day, great day to be alive. The man stood up intently. About 10 seconds worth. Edinger watched his watch. He gave it back 10 seconds. Turned around and walked out. The next day he walked in and the man was pacing the room, waiting for him. Dr. Edinger said, "It's a great day to be alive. It's beautiful." The man went about 30 seconds. Edinger, with the same intensity, the same pathos, he poured it back on him. 30 seconds. Smiled and walked out. The next day, the man is waiting, sweat on his forehead. Great day, beautiful day, great day to be alive. And he went on for 15 minutes. And Edinger stood there, glancing at his watch. And when he stopped, he gave it back to him for 15 minutes. Smiled and walked out. The next day it was a half hour. And the day after that, it was over 1 hour each way. The man shaking, trembling. And Edinger for over an hour listening to him and then standing there. And he turned around and walked out. The next day he walked in. The man was there. Edinger said, "It's a beautiful day. It's a great day to be alive." He just stood there. "All right, let's knock it off. You want to talk?" He said, "Yes, I've wanted to talk to you for a long time." And he walked him out of his darkness. "Do you understand? As far as anything good, anything lasting, anything eternal, all we uttered was a bunch of filthy gobbledygook. In our blindness and darkness. But God so loved the world, He robed Himself in human flesh that He could speak our language. And in the days of His flesh, with strong tears and emotion and pathos wrapped up, Luke said, with His passion, so He came to speak our language that we could receive the Holy Ghost and speak His word." And I am close. Psalms 8:6-7.
"Set me as a seal upon thine heart."
So this is God's advice to us. "Set me as a seal upon your heart."
As a seal upon thine arm.
As a seal upon your emotions and a seal upon your actions.
for love is strong as death.
Because this passion, this love that he so loved, it's as strong as death.
Jealousy is cruel as the grave.
It's cruel as the grave, jealousy for this love.
The coals thereof are coals of fire.
This thing is meant to have coals like as a fire burning in our hearts.
Which hath the most vehement flame.
It is a vehement flame!
Many waters cannot quench.
Hey, the floods of this world, the waters, it won't be able to quench that passion. There is a passion that can conquer the passions.
Neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned.
Compared to the passion of his love, everything else is to be utterly, totally despised. Let's bow our head. Let's close our eyes just a moment. You know what I've learned about this world? I don't have the power to talk the alcoholic out of his booze. I cannot talk an adulterer out of his affair. I cannot talk a fornicator out of his fornication. I cannot talk an addict out of his addiction. I can't talk carnal people into spirituality. Amen. But somewhere, if we can get a hold of a passion that's bigger than this, there's a God that will set them free. There's a God that will break the bonds. There's a God that will break the yokes. But there's got to be a passion bigger than this. They got to feel it when they come in our church. They got to feel it when they hear us sing and worship and preach and give an altar call. They got to feel a passion that's bigger than this. We got to be passionate about one God. We got to be passionate about baptism in Jesus' name. We've got to be passionate about holiness, evangelism, prayer, and love of the brethren. We got to be passionate! Because that is what will conquer the passions. I'm opening up these altars. Is there anybody that would like to say, God, rekindle the coals and the fires of my passion? I've got to love this gospel. I've got to love this church. I've got to love the lost. I've got to love souls. I've got to love the kingdom. I've got to love you, God. I've got to love my family. I've got to love my friends. I've got to love my fellow ministers. I've got to love my fellow saints. Come on, brother. There's a passion that'll conquer all your passions.